I want to talk to you about words, but I really have a bigger agenda. I'm going to suggest to you that there's a spiritual authority in your words, that the words you speak and spiritual authority is a concept biblically that's intertwined. They're really inseparable. And if you haven't thought about it much or you don't think about it much, you're forfeiting something that God has entrusted to you. But I have a secondary agenda that is related to that. See, I think those of us that attend church, particularly in America, we kind of imagine that our stability and our opportunities to flourish and all of those things are secured by the government or our history or the integrity of our founding documents or something. I would submit to you that the freedoms and the liberties and the things that we know have come from Almighty God. And the degree that the church is a healthy, vital influence in our culture, those things will remain for the generations that follow us. And the degree that the church is diminished and weakened and silenced, those things will disappear. And the idea that's kind of flourished in our hearts, and we're all, I think, susceptible to this, is that there's a time on Sunday morning when we're Christians. We find a building that looks like a Christian place, and we go in and we do Christian. We spray up and clean up and sit up and shut up. And for about an hour or so, we try to fool our neighbors. But when we leave church, we've done Christian, now we're going to go do life. Then we have friends, and we recreate, and we do business, and we do all the things that define us. We have homes and lives, not bad, not evil. What I want to suggest to you is that the notion of your spiritual life was never intended to be confined to a church building or to a time block on Sunday morning. That it was intended to be integrated into the breadth of your life. And there's no clearer expression of this that I can think of from Scripture than this notion of the spiritual authority of your words. Who you are and what you say 24/7 is an expression of your spiritual life, for good or for evil. Something is being expressed, whether you intend it or you don't intend it. It's a mistake to think that intent is required to have a consequence. I think of some of the goofy things I've done in my life and some of the stupid tax I've had to pay. Very few of those things were initiated because I had the intent to cause myself pain. So don't get confused and think, well, I didn't intend it. That's not the point. There is an authority in your words. Now, I know it's not a concept we think about, and it can be taken to some goofy places, some odd places. Don't do that. And don't reject the idea because you've seen people do goofy things with it. People do weird things with food, but I still intend to have lunch. I want to submit to you that prayer is a utilization of your words for God-directed outcomes. We've been spending a lot of time for a few years now talking about prayer and how to unleash it in our lives. We bring weekly prayers. We talk about how to pray just sentence prayers in the context of our daily interaction with people. See, for too long, I think we have linked prayer to public gatherings of Christians as if prayer was some sort of a public service announcement at the beginning of a gathering of Christians. We don't really attach value to it. It's when the Christians get together, we begin with a prayer. And when we're done with our gathering, we close with a prayer. And then you know it's time to run to the restaurant. But prayer is more than that. It's using your words for God-directed, God-inspired outcomes. Words aren't just empty, useless conveyors of messages. The words you choose and the words directed towards you have an impact. Now, we're going to unpack some scriptures with this idea. But maybe if we use another idea, the types of calories that you consume, whether they're healthful or not, will define your physical health and well-being. Now, that's reality. The impact isn't often immediate, but it is certain. Well, I would submit to you there's an analogy. The words you use and the words you receive have a defining influence in your life. The impact isn't often immediate, but it is certain. It's worth considering. I'll give you a verse of Scripture. It's not in your notes, but it's a very familiar verse that illustrates this point. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, it says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. Salvation is kind of a loaded word in the New Testament. It has lots of meanings and implications, but fundamentally, it means you can be a part of the kingdom of God. How do you become a participant in the kingdom of God? You have to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. What ignites that transformation? The New Testament speaks of it as a new birth. What ignites that birth in your life? Joining a church? Passing a theological exam? Being kind or moral or generous or benevolent? Maintaining your marital vows? Being a good parent? Being a gifted athlete? What qualifies you to enter the kingdom of God? Your words are necessary. See, I think we have trivialized words. We thought, there's nothing. There is something to it. There is something to it. There's something to your spiritual well-being, and the well-being of you as a person is related to the words you use and what you do with the words that are directed towards you. Some of us have carried the impact of words that were spoken to us decades ago and have been either unaware or unwilling to unload the impact of those words. Let's start with this notion from Scripture that words carry with them an authority for which we are going to be accountable. We start in Proverbs chapter 21. It says, "He who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity." I have no interest at this season in my life of being involved in unnecessary calamity. I try to avoid them now whenever possible. I used to think they were fun, not so much. Right? If I have the invitation to be a part of some enormous calamity, I will defer and send you. And we're given some counsel here. It says, "He who guards his mouth and his tongue avoids calamity." You think about guarding your words? You guard your home. You guard your finances. You probably guard your kids. You guard your car. How many of you locked your car when you parked today? You think you go to church with thieves? Bunch of suspicious people. You're used to guarding things in your life. You guard your data. You guard your information. Well, the Scripture tells us we should guard our mouth and our tongue because what comes out of it has an impact on the events of our lives. Say, I don't believe that. I know, it's why I read it to you. We have to decide what to do with the truth of Scripture. Look at Proverbs 18. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So there is power in the words that come out of your mouth. Hebrew poetry is typically written in couplets, two ideas that are pushed together, and to get the full meaning of the presentation, you need to know both parts. That's true here. The first statement is there's power in your tongue for life or death, for good or for evil. And the second phrase has to do with what you believe. It says those who love it will eat its fruit. If you believe it, it will bring good things to you. If you ignore it, the opposite is true. There is power in spiritual authority for good or for evil in the words you speak. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is speaking. He said, "I tell you," there's a pattern that Jesus uses when he's teaching. Oftentimes he'll begin a phrase and said, "I tell you the truth," or "I tell you." And I've told you before that when you see those phrases, it's a warning. It's like a caution light that what he's about to say next is so unusual. He has to say, "I'm telling you the truth," before he tells you. Because it's outside your expectation. So he's kind of cueing us up that what's coming next, we probably wouldn't have imagined. He said, "I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken." Jesus said that. I know it's in the Bible and you read it like it's normal, but that's a little surprising. How many of you thinking about judgment before Almighty God are worried about your words? I'm thinking about some behaviors, some events, some activities, some things I consented to, some things I didn't stand up against. And Jesus is ignoring all of that. He said, "You're going to have to give an account on the day of judgment for your careless words, not your intentionally mean-spirited words, for your careless words. For by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned." Words have more authority than we've thought about. Words carry with them a spiritual authority. Words have an impact on your actions and your behaviors and the consequences of your actions and your behaviors. Again, this is a fundamental idea. This isn't like crazy Christianity or the lunatic fringe of our faith. This is at the heart of it. Maybe you know the biblical word repentance. Repentance is something that is expressed verbally. Repentance that is only a thought is not repentance. Repentance is about a change of heart and a change of behavior. But those changes are ignited, initiated by a words you say, by words you express. "God, I'm sorry. I have been wrong. My choices were wrong. My behavior was wrong. My attitude was wrong. I repent. I want to go a new way." If you don't express those words, the consequences of your behavior is coming to you. It's through repentance we receive mercy and grace, and we are delivered from the consequence we justly deserve. Words have authority. We've been a little casual with this.
We have had a miracle together this year. God has opened the door for us to create. He's given us a team, a location, and an opportunity to create a daily television show where we can talk about a biblical worldview in light of what's happening around us. In the midst of the confusion, that's proving to be helpful for many, many people. We've transformed one of our sanctuaries here on campus into a temporary studio. Well, we're in the midst of a campus expansion. I need your help for this. We want to add a new production studio to that already planned expansion. It'll be a place for us to create television shows, podcasts, to create content to strengthen the church that we can share with the media, to be a resource for God's people. In the midst of the confusion and propaganda, that biblical worldview, it makes all the difference. It's more than just sermons. It's understanding our world and how to respond in a way that lets the gospel go forward. Thank you in advance for your sacrificial investment in what God is doing. Together, we're going to make a difference in this generation.
Our culture desperately needs to hear God's word. With threats of censorship and being canceled, we are more determined than ever to push as much bold, uncompromising biblical content into the world while we still can. Your faithful support this year has allowed us to launch Pastor Allen's Culture and Christianity podcast, where he shares a biblical worldview on current events and how you and I can lead with our faith wherever we go. We also launched Allen Jackson Now, a weeknight television show on TBN, allowing us to reach an entirely new audience and provide them with a biblical perspective on today's issues. In order for us to move forward and continue sharing God's truth, we need your help. A new permanent studio on our campus will help us create uncensored, quality content that brings the gospel to more people in more places more efficiently. Will you come alongside us as we take this next step?
On any given weekend around here, what we do together in these rooms on our campuses are shared with multiplied tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people across our nation and around the globe from a little church in Middle Tennessee. It's the most improbable scenario. It wasn't very many years ago. That would have been totally impossible. If the technology existed, it wasn't affordable. There was no way it could have been implemented or deployed. And today, people on their phones around the globe could sit and have church with you.
Every donation makes an impact. You can donate today at allenjackson.com or by calling 800-880-5102.
Together we can do this. It's an achievable goal. It'll take the message we're used to hearing and share it quite literally with hundreds of thousands of people across our nation and around the world. I want to personally thank you for making an investment in what God is doing through our journey together.
We've been a little undisciplined with our words. Why does it matter? Because there's authority in your words, for good and for bad. Please don't treat them casually. It's a spiritual principle. It's a biblical principle. It's at the heart of Scripture. We're introduced to it in the first chapter of the Bible. This isn't some subtext, some subtle hint in Scripture. It's a primary theme. I went back to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is a book of wisdom. Proverbs is a book that will tell you the outcome at the beginning of an idea. That's a tremendous advantage. It's like knowing the scores to all the NFL games before the season begins. That might be an advantage for some behaviors. Well, the book of Proverbs tells you the outcome at the beginning. And I went to the book of Proverbs and I pulled out all the verses that said something about our words or our mouth or what we speak. And two things become clear. There's a direct connection between what's in your heart and what comes out of your mouth. Your mouth is like the overflow valve. So I thought when I was a kid, the only real issue with words was not to use profanity. You didn't want to get caught using profanity by somebody that didn't like it, because there was a consequence. So I thought if you just learned to avoid a handful of words, you were good to go. The rest of it didn't matter. But what I've been awakened to is the idea that what's coming out of my mouth is really an indicator of what's in my heart. You know, it's possible that I hit my thumb with a hammer. Praise the Lord, might not come rolling out of me. But I have discovered that the more praise the Lord I put in my heart, the better chance I got of getting that out under pressure. Well, the book of Proverbs leads us towards that, and I just made a cursory list. This is by no means an inclusive list of the way that words can diminish or strengthen your life, because both are true. We can start with the negative, the diminishing. Look at Proverbs 11. It says, by the mouth of the wicked, its city's destroyed. That's significant. Either the upright exalt the city, or by the mouth of the wicked, it's destroyed. We saw an example of that the other night on Friday night late. We were watching the summary of the news, and there was a coup attempt in Turkey. Anybody see some of that? The military was leading a coup to displace the leader of Turkey. The President Erdogan was out of the country or someplace. They didn't know where he was. And it looked, at least in those initial reports or the reports that I saw initially, that the military had successfully completed the coup. And then I saw a broadcast of Erdogan, wherever he was. He was FaceTiming somebody on an iPhone, and they were broadcasting him FaceTiming. Broadcasting it across Turkey, and they were saying he was saying to his supporters in the nation, go stand in the streets. And with those words, they did. And that coup failed. And the implications of that's a whole nother thing. But folks, words carry with them authority. And when you choose not to use your words for godliness, when you choose to stay silent because it's more convenient or comfortable, or you don't want to forfeit an opportunity, you are forfeiting an authority that's been given to you. Proverbs 12, reckless words pierce like a sword. 15, a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. That's harsh language. What do you think it takes to crush the spirit of someone? Tremendous disaster, great financial loss, a horrific physical diagnosis? It's not what the Scripture says. It says a deceitful tongue can crush the spirit. Proverbs 26, flattering mouth works ruin. Or 13, he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. Proverbs 12, an evil man is trapped by his sinful talk. Do you think of words as an entrapment, a snare? Those are powerful words. Destroy, pierce, crush, trap, lead astray. All of those outcomes are related to words used casually or destructively. Now, if it's true in the negative, it's even more true in the positive. Look at Proverbs 10. It says, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. The Bible was written by persons that inhabit the Middle East. It's predominantly a desert. The most precious resource in the Middle East is water. It was in antiquity. It still is today. So if you have a fountain, you're a wealthy, influential, powerful person. And it says the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Proverbs 10 again, the lips of the righteous know what is fitting. Chapter 15, the heart of the righteous weighs its answers. The tongue brings healing as a tree of life. Proverbs 21, he who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity. Proverbs 12, 19, truthful lips endure forever. A lying tongue lasts only a moment. Truthful words endure. Lies are temporary. What are you going to give yourself to? You know, truth is not held in high esteem in our culture in this season. We don't particularly champion the truth any longer. It's unfortunate. Decide to be a person of the truth. Not simply in the words that you choose and the things that you advocate for, but in what you use your words to support. It's important. It has an influence in your life. Now, I want to wrap this up with an idea that to me is the most hopeful in this whole discussion. And it has to do with the opportunity that this represents for all of us. You know, we're a large group of people. We come from a lot of different backgrounds, many places in life, many places in the world. We have different gifts and abilities that God has given us. We're not all the same. It's okay. Every one of us is different. Just as your thumbprint is unique or your other aspects of your person are unique, God's given you abilities and gifts. And I don't always get the gifts and abilities I would like. I always thought it would have been better if I could have played in the NBA. Particularly now that the salary cap has shifted and I see those contracts. I'm pretty certain it was an oversight on God's part. He intended me to be 6'10 and gifted. I'm not. Just take my word for it. You know, some of us have athletic gifts, physical gifts. Some have musical gifts. Some have creative abilities. Some have crazy intellectual capacity. Some of you are relationally gifted. You can sit with a group of people and make everybody feel at home and help get to know one another. We have different gifts and abilities. And sometimes it's easy to be frustrated by the gifts you don't have. Or look at the gifts that somebody else has and go, I wish I'd have had those. Sometimes it feels like life circumstances. Some people were born to families that were more intact than others. Now, all of us come from torqued families, some more so than others. Or maybe you came from a place that you think is disadvantaged. Maybe because of the accent with which you speak or the schools you attended or some opportunity that was not extended to you. It's easy to be frustrated. But folks, on this point, God has entrusted to you and me words. He's put authority in your lap. You have an authority. And it doesn't matter the accent with which you deliver it or the education that supports it or how socially sophisticated you are. God has given to you and me an authority. What will we do with it? The New Testament talks about us being ambassadors. Ambassadors don't lead armies. They're not generals. They don't command scores of tanks or flights of jet aircraft. But they represent the authority of a nation, of a kingdom, with your words. See, don't limit your faith as a Christ follower to a worship service or a church building. Let it, in your imagination, invade the breadth of your life. We've been doing this Let's Pray initiative all year. One sentence lines into the midst of our lives. When somebody says to you, they're having a bad day, say, hey, let's pray. God, give us a better day. In Jesus' name, amen. My kids are driving me nuts. God, help those kids. In Jesus' name. My husband's mean. God, amen. Sometimes a word's enough. I don't stand there and wait for something to, you know, we've been taught, don't wait for that reaction. I told you, we talked about lines to use at the end of your prayer. One of my suggestions, how about those Titans? Just keep moving. Well, somebody told me the story. Their daughter had a friend that had a problem. They were telling about a problem, and the daughter said, well, let's pray. And so she prayed this little one-line prayer. She got done, she looked at her friend and said, how about those Titans? She thought it was part of the prayer. I'm okay with that. I think they can need all the prayer we can deliver for them. So, but in your words, there is a spiritual authority, an opportunity. Nobody can take it from you, but you can forfeit it. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you can read that passage in a variety of ways. You can look at it and say, well, it's a concluding remark, so it's just filled with poetic language and they're nonsense words. Or you can parse it for some theological theme. Whenever possible, I would suggest the simplest reading of Scripture is the best. In this case, I believe it means what it says, that we should speak to one another in ways that we learn from Scripture. There should be a spiritual component in how we speak to one another consciously, intentionally, that in our hearts we're to sing and make music to the Lord. In my case, it's better if I sing inwardly. Externally, it's not a blessing. Trust me. But then we're given an instruction. It says, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. Always giving thanks to God the Father. But sometimes life is unfair and unjust. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's abusive or horrendous. What do you do in those places? Well, I don't think you necessarily give thanks for the circumstance or the abuse or the horror, but in the midst of that, we can give thanks to God. One of my favorite biblical phrases is, it came to pass. Because I know if it came to pass, it didn't come to stay. And sometimes I'm in the midst of a circumstance or a challenge or a problem, and I'll say to myself, you know, I'm glad to know you came to stay. You're not on my calendar long term. You're not going to define my future. Whatever you look like and whatever implications you have in this moment, you've come to pass. You might as well move along. And I'll give thanks that this season is temporary. Everybody brings joy to your life. They do, some with their arrival and some with their departure. You can say truthfully, everybody you meet tomorrow, you can look at them in the face and say, you have brought joy to me today. Now, you don't have to tell them why. Hebrews 3 says, encourage one another daily. You have that ability. If you choose not to be an encourager, you are withholding something. It's not a value neutral thing. We've been given an instruction. Encourage one another daily. You know, it's sad that the body of Christ, Christians are not known as being encouragers. We've been given the label of patrolling the battlefield looking for our wounded, and we'll finish them off. Finding the weaknesses in people is not difficult. We all have an abundance of those. Our shortcomings and failures are typically on display for all to see. Decide to be an encourager. Find a way to add some value to the people in your life. You know, I'm always amazed at the responses I get when I talk about this. Folks say, well, so Pastor, that's hard for me. I feel so insincere. Well, what do you feel sincere doing? Being critical? Yeah, I just, Pastor, I don't know what to do with that. If I say something nice to people, they'll think I'm up to something. What, have you been saying bad things to them? You know, all of the responses that seem to come out of me indicate I haven't been paying much attention to this. Encourage one another. You don't have to do anything elaborate. It can be thanks. Bless you. Good to see you. Glad you're here. See you later. Be an encourager. Your words make a difference. Let's be a people who pray. Not just on Sunday morning as a public service announcement. Let's bring prayer into the fabric of our lives. Let's be known as a people who let God's word in our hearts and out of our mouths. Amen? All right, I brought you a prayer. It's at the bottom of your outline. Why don't you stand with me? We'll read this prayer together. We don't come to church just to be prayed at. We come to church to be changed by prayers in our own lives. Amen? All right, have you found it? Let's read it together. Lord, you give wisdom, and from your mouth come knowledge and understanding. You hold victory in store for the upright. You are a shield to those whose walk is blameless. You guard the course of the just and protect the way of your faithful ones. Enable me to understand what is right and just and fair. Every good path. Allow wisdom to enter my heart. May discretion protect me and understanding guard me all the days of my life. Amen. God bless you.